Lonnie really has a way with those numbers, doesn't he? You would think that he had been in the government's employ. People who've been working for the federal government know about big numbers, right? Realize the federal debt has almost doubled in the last 10 years? Last 7 years, I guess. So, getting close to the 20 trillion. Seems like a lot. Well, that's not what I wanted to talk about today. I wanted to talk about Christmas. The title of my split sermon is Jesus is Not in Christmas. Now, that makes some people very sad. Matter of fact, we got a letter, not me, but the church got a letter recently, and they really didn't like the last issue of the Good News magazine, by the way. It said the issue of Jesus' birth not being on December the 25th, again, who cares? It's not a ritual. It's the day we have all set aside. I don't know who he means by we. Set aside to try to bring Jesus Christ to those who may only hear his name once a year. My guess is they probably hear his name a lot more often than that if they don't go to church, but maybe I'm wrong. Anyway, now in this future time, Jesus is being taken out of Easter and Christmas, and that is the real crime, being taken out. Well, he never was in it, right? So that's what I want to talk about today. A few things about Christmas and the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't want to have anything to do with it. This is from the National Geographic website. It's pretty common knowledge that Christmas is not strictly based on the Bible. There are a lot of obviously pagan things, like that tree over there, that are involved in the Christmas celebration. As a matter of fact, there was a letter to the editor today in today's Arkansas Democrat Gazette, titled The Truth of Christmas, is written by this fellow named Herbert Page. I don't know if any of you know him or not. Excuse me. But he's in Conway. And he said some accurate things about Christmas. So I'll look for tomorrow. There'll probably be an answer to his letter, I'm sure, tomorrow. Anyway, the National Geographic website had this to say. Traditional winter solstice celebrations existed in many cultures. See, it's not just the Roman culture. The Roman feast of Saturnalia, honoring the god Saturn, was a week-long December feast that included the observance of the winter solstice. Romans also celebrated the lengthening of the days following the solstice by paying homage to Mithra, an ancient Persian god of light. Christian leaders, I say Christian, and I say it's Roman Catholic, basically, of the time endeavored to attract pagans to their faith by adding Christian meaning to these existing festivals. That's National Geographic website. So, if you will, let's turn to Ezekiel 23 and see what God has to say about these types of celebrations, winter solstice celebrations. Ezekiel 23 and verse 37. Actually, it doesn't say winter solstice in the Bible, but I think we can get the idea. Ezekiel is speaking according to, it says, the word of the Lord in chapter 23, verse 1. He's talking about Judah and Israel, both nations. Calls them by two names of two women's names. But that's not the point I wanted to make. Starting in verse 37, it says, they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. He's talking about Israel. They have committed adultery with their idols. You know, you stop and think about that for a while, and it's in their celebrations that they had, such as winter solstice, sexual promiscuity was, or was often associated with these types of festivals. And so that's what God said. They have committed adultery with their idols, even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. So it was really a sinister celebration. People would be willing to take their probably firstborn young boy or girl and have them offered in fire to this pagan god. It's something that's hard to comprehend. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have sacrificed, defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for my idols, for their idols, I'm sorry, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. So God was very displeased with the fact that not only did they carry out these licentious and abominable practices, but they even then came into God's house as if they'd done nothing wrong. Now, this is our booklet, Holidays or Holy Days, which refers to this scripture, and it says, here it appears that Israel practiced one of the customs like those originally associated with the Saturnalia. Remember, the National Geographic was talking about that. The worship of Saturn, the sacrificing of children. They came to worship God on one of his Sabbaths. So there was child sacrifice associated with the Saturnalia, which the National Geographic didn't point out. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Go back to Jeremiah 32. Starting in verse 30. A similar reference here. It says, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger, my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. Goes on to say in verse 32, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's about everybody. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. And that's what this country is doing right now, I would say. They've turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. You know, God's word goes out through various Church of God groups now. There are, probably three TV programs, literature, the Internet. United Church of God has an excellent Internet. And publication. And even back in Mr. Armstrong's day, they had a very widespread audience in published literature and on television media. And yet, despite the fact that God spoke to the people through all those means, it says, they didn't listen. And that's about the case. It seems like people listen less now than they used to. But they set up their abominations in the house, which is called my name, to defile it. Verse 35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's also called Gehenna. Elsewhere in the Bible, that's where the people who refuse to repent or don't take God up on the chance that he's given them. Once they understand the truth, have been given the truth and refuse to repent, refuse to obey God, then that's where they'll ultimately be their fate. Be burned up in the valley of Gehenna. So it's kind of a fitting thing that would be their fate, since that's what Israel, the place that Israel used to, as it says here, cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So it was such a terrible thing that God had never even even God didn't think that Israel would do something like that. You know, it's really incredible. And we can look back on it and think, well, how terrible were those people to do such an awful thing? It is. And think that, well, we wouldn't do something like that today. But we've cleaned it up a lot. We still do the same thing. We just cleaned it up a lot, you know. Don't have the wild celebrations like they used to, but it's the sexual promiscuity is very widespread in this nation, all over the world. Don't offer babies up in fire and burn them alive, but we do have a tremendous abortion business going on in this country. I guess you could call it that, a business. Thriving abortion business. Probably make a lot of money off of that. But it's all clean now, see. Performed by doctors and it's all cleaned up. So that's what God thinks about this winter solstice celebration. He's not very happy with it. Let's look and consider the birth of Christ just a little bit. Turn to Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. And these are some details. Even that, you know, the people can't get right. Now we were walking around the, as we do, walk around our neighborhood 2 or 3 miles, and there's one house that had a manger scene set up. And sure enough, they had 3 kings there offering 3 different gifts at the manger scene. Now, people, you could pass by that if you don't read the Bible, and or even if you just casually read it and think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let's find out. Let's take a look at Matthew 2 in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That was after Jesus was born. Okay? And so, how much after? Well, in verse 16, it says, Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth, put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his districts from 2 years old and under. So, the baby Jesus was no longer a baby, was he? He was probably, he may have been as much as 2 years old when these wise men came to visit him. So it's not baby in the manger that the wise men are coming to see. Let's go on and see what gifts they gave. In verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house, he's no longer in a manger, he's in the house. When he came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures. You know, they didn't wait and let the baby open it. Or Mary or Joseph, here's a gift for you, you can open it. They opened it. And they didn't exchange the gifts among themselves. They gave them to Jesus Christ. Why is that? And there's something to be said about the types of gifts that they gave. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. That doesn't mean that there were just 3 kings that gave these gifts. It was just 3 types of gifts that they gave. Gold is a gift that's given to a king. They recognized him as a king because they worshipped him. It says here in verse 11, they fell down and worshipped him as a king. Frankincense is a type of incense used in the worship of God. So they considered him the deity. And then myrrh is something that was used in connection with his death, prophesied death. So they knew that this was going to be, apparently knew that this was going to be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Herod was so upset about the fact that this baby was destined to be the king that he ordered all babies in that area to be killed upwards to 2 years. So it wasn't a very joyful time for the people in that part of the country at all. It was a time of mourning. But the facts of Jesus' birth here are misunderstood today, even those basic things, like what happened with the three kings or the three wise men. But what about when he was born? That's something that can be narrowed down pretty well. And the key factor is the division of Abijah. Turn to Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 1. And this won't take too long. It's really not too difficult to prove this. It does help to have a Bible help. In my case, it's the Companion Bible, which I have. Some people call it Bullinger's Companion Bible. But anyway, it has a lot of good information in the appendices. So let's start in with Luke 1 and verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah." Now, if you'll, let's see if I have that. I don't. But David, King David, was instrumental in setting up, organizing these divisions for the priests to serve in the temple so that everybody got, a fair share, an opportunity to serve, and yet they didn't get overly burdened by serving too. And so it was a good and organized way of doing things. This division of Abijah, according to my Companion Bible, occurred in early to mid-June. Now, some people will disagree with that, but I think there's a general agreement that that's probably about the correct time period. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we'll find out in a minute. Now, look at verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving, Zacharias, as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that he failed to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His lot failed to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him." I'm sure he was. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.' He and his wife were without child. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So, his duty was up there about mid-June, and so he went home to his wife. And it's logical, I think, to conclude that his wife became pregnant then, probably before the end of June. And that John was conceived before the end of June. That would make his birth in March. And so John was born in March. Now, all we have to find out is the relationship between his birth and that of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us. So now we go to verse 35. Verse 34. "Mary said to the angel," there was an angel who came to see Mary, and said, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" He said, "You're going to have a baby." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." So Jesus Christ was conceived about 6 months after John. That would mean Jesus Christ will be born about 6 months after John. John was born in March. Add 6 months to that, and you get September. And my Companion Bible even picks out a day in September. I think it was like the 29th or something I looked it up, and the Feast of Trumpets fell on September the 22nd in 4 BC, which is what most people think was when Christ was born. So it was close to the Feast of Trumpets, maybe on the Feast of Trumpets. At any rate, it was nowhere near December. And that can be pretty well proved by just looking at your Bible and having maybe a help. Well, what truth of God does Christmas teach us? See, we're supposed to have this day, and that reader said that Jesus needs to be in the day, needs to be in Christmas. So what about observing Christmas? What does that teach us about God? Doesn't teach us about his birth, does it? Teaches us that we don't know when he was born, that we just picked an arbitrary date. Well, actually, not an arbitrary one. One that was formally observed by pagans during the winter solstice and said that was the birth of Christ, which is not true. And it's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus didn't say, I want you to celebrate my birthday. He said, I want you to remember the anniversary of my death, right? You see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I'm not going to turn there. It's not a day that God has made holy, Christmas. God didn't make Christmas holy. He gave us his days, said his feast days in Leviticus 23. And those were holy days that God set aside. Christmas doesn't teach us to love God, does it? Because God condemns idolatry and lying. Doesn't teach us to love one another during the Christmas season. It's about more about getting than giving. I was checking out in Walmart the other day, and there was a lady. I checked out a bottle of wine. I said, I had to have her over there because they always check your age, you know. And she said that one of the Walmarts had gotten in trouble last year, I think, about that, because apparently some younger people had gotten in and bought something they shouldn't have. And then she talked about how that people were counterfeiting at this time of the year, trying to pass off counterfeit money. I guess because the business is so high there that they figure they can kind of rush something through, you know. So things to worry about. And of course, there's more pilfering of goods too during this time of the year. People don't have the money, so they just steal things. Not exactly what Jesus Christ would put his stamp of approval on, is it? So those are some things to consider about Christmas. But let's get back to this fellow's question. So what? You know, why is adopting pagan practices and calling them Christian bad? Why is that bad? I mean, if you stop and think about it from just a logical point of view, these were some pretty bad pagan practices. They were burning their children in fire, having all these kind of licentious sexual practices and so forth. Isn't it cleaned up a lot since then? It really has. So, you know, why shouldn't it be okay? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. These are some basic scriptures. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. And this is what God said. Now, another thing to consider when we read these scriptures, this is not necessarily, just the God of the Old Testament, you know, this old stern God who tells us strict things to do and not do. This is the same being that became Jesus Christ. And so that puts a little bit different perspective on it, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I'll do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord that he hates, they have done to their gods. Includes child sacrifice and sexually promiscuous worship. And he didn't like that. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. And keeping Christmas is certainly adding something to a celebration that God considered an abomination. Now turn to Matthew if we want something from the New Testament too. We'll get something from Jesus Christ and something from Paul. Matthew 15, verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9. Start in verse 8. Now, Jesus is talking about the Jewish practice of setting aside money as, say, a gift to God, and that way they didn't have to take care of their mother and father, which he didn't like at all. Because it meant then that they weren't honoring their mother and father, which is a commandment. And he said in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's typical of people during this Christmas season. Always talking about, you know, little town of Bethlehem and away in a manger and everything like that. Thinking that they're honoring God, but their heart is far from him. They don't have the understanding. It says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So, you must go to church on Christmas, that's for sure, if you don't at any other time of the year. That's kind of understood. Well, let's see what Paul had to say in Galatians 4. Many people misread this. As a matter of fact, I think when we were coming out of Worldwide, it was one of the comments was just read Galatians, you know, which is, it's a good thing to read Galatians, but you don't want to read it and twist the scriptures. And this is what it said in Galatians 4 and verse 8. It says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not God. He's talking to Gentiles. That's his audience. And there was a time when the Gentiles did not know God. Remember, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan lady at the well. And he said, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. And they didn't serve. They were doing this winter solstice celebration. You know, that was one of their things. But now, in verse 9, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Well, because there's attraction to that. You know? He's not calling the Ten Commandments weak and beggarly elements, not calling God's holy days weak and beggarly. He's talking about the holidays that most people keep still today. You know, like Christmas and Easter and things like that, that are not God-ordained holidays. So how are you turn again to these weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So they really enjoyed those celebrations. You know, heavy drinking and sexual activity, man, great. He said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. It's not talking about the days that God set aside. Not condemning those. How about the New Year's Day celebration and the winter solstice celebration and things like that? That's what he was condemning. So that's a condemnation by Paul, although it's generally misunderstood to be a condemnation of God's laws, and that's not the case. Now let's turn back to Proverbs 6, if you will. You know, God cannot lie. God cannot lie, and he hates lies. And as you recall, Jesus said that Satan is the one who is the father of lies. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. So the six things that we need to avoid, right? six things that the Lord hates. It's not, he does, there's some more things that he hates besides these, but these are six things that he hates. It says seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. So we need to have a humble attitude, right? A lying tongue. See, liars. God does not like that. Hands that shed innocent blood. Nope. God is not favoring of terrorists who come over and murder people, right? A heart that devises wicked plans. No, God especially doesn't like that. He remembers Satan who devised wicked plans to take over God's throne. Feet that are swift in running to evil. That's not good either. And a false witness who speaks lies. See, that's a second reference to lying there. God really hates that. One who sows discord among brethren. Well, they're generally intertwined. A lying and sowing discord are kind of go hand in hand. But God doesn't like lying, and Christmas is filled with lies. It really is. About the day of his birth, about the circumstances around the manger scene, about the three wise men, about when he was born, about whether Jesus would approve of it or not. He certainly would not. Now, let's take a look at John 4 and verse 24, my last scripture. John 4 and verse 24 kind of sums it up, what God wants in us, and shows you that God couldn't be pleased with Christmas. John 4 and verse 24. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God wants us to worship him in truth. God's word is truth. God's word does not say we should be keeping Christmas, does it? God's word says we should be keeping his holy days. That's what it says. So God wants us to worship him as he has told us to do. He doesn't want us to turn aside to the left or the right. He doesn't want us to add anything or take away anything. So, conclusion about Christmas, Christians keeping Christmas. There are several reasons why we shouldn't. I know that none of us do, but this is a good thing to remember. For one thing, it's really a celebration that was associated with pagan religions, namely the winter solstice celebration. It even goes way back to Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz. There were abominable practices associated with this celebration by the Gentiles. God doesn't want us to learn the way of the heathen, does it? He wants us to worship him in the way that he has said. And Christmas teaches people many lies about God. God wants us to worship him in truth. So those are some of the things to remember about Christmas. Just wanted to have that review. I know that none of you have a problem with it, but it's good to remember it from time to time, especially this time of the year.